which is the one I think most of us are with which we are familiar. If you've seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, I know you're familiar with that version. And it's one that sticks in our memories, and I'm grateful to have it. We're going to consider for a few moments Matthew's version, Matthew's telling of the what we would call the birth narrative. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read for us verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'm going to ask that if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, as we come to consider your word for just a few moments, grant us encouragement and understanding about who Jesus is, why he came, what he came to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. One of the things you have to appreciate about the Bible, if you're going to be open and honest, as you compare it perhaps to other, what we might call, I'll put in air quotes, religious books, that the Bible is very real with the people that are told, whose lives are told in the Bible. You don't find perfect people in the Bible. You find broken people. You find people just like us. And you find people that wrestle with doubt. They wrestle with who Jesus was. Even John the Baptist, who had preached and pointed to Jesus, when he was arrested and put into Herod's prison, sent his disciples to go find Jesus, and he says, to ask him this question, are you the one, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Because John was going through a hard time, and he was doubting. And Jesus responded, basically, consider the works I've done. They're the works of the Messiah. And there's another doubter in the Bible, and you could lump Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, into that category. If you look back at this passage, if you look at verse 20, it says, but as he considered these things, as he considered Mary's pregnancy, and I imagine she had spoken to him about how this pregnancy had come about, but he was still doubting. He was still wrestling. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, sends Joseph this vision to quell his doubts. I love what Martin Luther said about doubting. The art of doubting is easy, for it's an ability that's born within us. All of us wrestle with doubt. And really, Matthew's gospel is written for doubters. It's written for a primarily Jewish audience who probably had heard things about Jesus and his origins and were doubting, is he really who he claimed to be, who these disciples are telling us he is? And so Matthew goes out of his way. He gives us, if we'd read earlier, the genealogy of Jesus through his father, adoptive father, Joseph, we might say. Matthew's gospel answers for us this question. What child is this? But who is Jesus? And it answers these questions. Where did this child come from? And why should I believe in him? And those are the two questions we're going to ask this evening and be very brief about it. So where did this child come from? The origins of Jesus. Well, we would say the origin of Jesus is that he's existed in eternity past. He's the second person of the Trinity, but he took on human flesh. And that's what makes the virgin birth such an important truth of the Bible. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph were legally married according to Jewish custom at this point. And we're told that Mary came to be pregnant while still a virgin. And we're never told the specifics of the how. Luke's gospel that was read earlier says, the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's the language we find there. But I want to clear up something. You know, people in the first century weren't gullible dunces. They didn't just, oh, virgin birth, sure, no problem. That, you know, we want to think the ancients were just kind of stupid. You know, they didn't have our smarts. They didn't have our technology. They just probably believed anything. No, of course they didn't. I mean, look at Joseph. He's wrestling with this. That's why he planned the divorce that's mentioned in verse 19, to put her away quietly is the language. In fact, in John's gospel, the Pharisees, the opponents of Jesus, will say of him that you were born of sexual immorality. Because there was that whole question about the virgin birth was floating around. People were wrestling with it, even Joseph. But let's not buy into the idea that, well, this is just some ancient story that was made up, because they'll believe anything. I love the story of C.S. Lewis when he was teaching. Perhaps this took place at Oxford. I'm not sure if it was later at Cambridge, but he's at Oxford. He's with a colleague who is not a Christian. And they're sitting in, I believe, Lewis's office, and they hear outside the window, it's Christmas time, there's carolers out there singing, and they're singing about the virgin birth. And Lewis's colleague says, well, isn't it good that we now know that virgins don't have babies? And Lewis replied, don't you think they knew that? That's the whole point of them singing about it. The virgin birth is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that this prophecy that's referenced in verses 22 and 23, it comes right out of Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, we are told, God with us. He's God in the flesh. That's what the virgin birth means. That's it tells us who Jesus is. And that's why it's so important for us to embrace it and to understand it. Well, this leads us to the next question. We've considered that Jesus is God in the flesh. Let's consider why we ought to believe in him, why we ought to put our trust in him. What did he come to do? That's answered for us clearly in verse 21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was the Israel, the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua. Yahweh saves is the basis for that name, and he's come to save his people from their sins. Jesus was sent on a rescue mission. I love this quote. Jesus loves sinners. He collects them. And that's what he came to do. He came to rescue sinners. Now, what's a sinner? Well, let's define sin. Sin is any wrongdoing or non-doing of God's commands. It's when we break God's will or we don't live up to his standard. Sin is, in essence, law-breaking. And a lot of us would say, if we hear that definition, well, look, I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. You know, I'm basically a good person. And you know what? I would agree, I'm sure, with everyone in the room if they told me that compared to me. But that's not the standard, is it? The standard is God's perfection, his infinite holiness. And we all fail to meet that standard. One of my favorite illustrations would be if I were to compete against an Olympic swimmer and we were going to swim from California to Hawaii. We may start on the beaches of Hawaii and start swimming, the beaches of California, start swimming toward Hawaii, and I probably would barely make it past the breakers. An Olympic swimmer could probably go a few miles, but I guarantee you, even he or she couldn't make it to Hawaii. See, that's the standard. The standard's not my next-door neighbor. The standard is God's holy and infinite perfection. And the virgin birth comes into play here because Jesus didn't inherit this sin nature that you and I were born with. We're born with a condition that we inherit from Adam. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because Jesus didn't inherit a sin nature. In fact, the Bible talks about Jesus. It calls him the second Adam. You know, the first Adam was put in a garden and given under probation, so to speak. Adam, live in this garden. It's all yours. Just don't eat of the one tree. And he and Eve disobeyed God. But yet Jesus was born as a baby, laid in that manger, and grew up and lived a life of perfect obedience. That's why Christmas is so important. You know, if Jesus only came to die in the place of sinners, to pay the just penalty for sin, because the wages, the penalty for sin is death, if that's the only reason Jesus came, then he could have showed up a week before Easter, been nailed to a cross, raised again from the dead, and ascended into heaven 40 days later. End of story. But no, he was born as a baby so he might live a life of perfect obedience. You see, Jesus lived the life we owe, and then he died the death we owe. Here's a verse that kind of brings it all together, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So why should we believe in him? Let's pull it together. Because Jesus is God's Son who came to save his people from their sins. And as the song goes that we've sung here at this church from time to time, in Christ alone my hope is found, my trust in him. Now, most years I watch this film, or I get a chance to see glimpses of it. I've not seen it this year. Maybe I'll end up watching it tonight. It's called It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody know, I'm sure everybody here is familiar with that film. At least probably 99.9% of you are. You know, this classic film, Jimmy Stewart, horrible theology, right? Horrible theology. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. That's horrible theology, great movie. And you know the premise for the movie. Jimmy Stewart, who lives in Bedford Falls, is shown what Bedford Falls would have been like if he had never lived. And it's a nice redemption story. Clarence gets his wings. The money flows in. But Mr. Potter never gets justice. That's the only thing I hate about that movie. The bad guy never gets his due. But that's for another time. Jimmy Stewart is shown in the course of that film that his indeed was a wonderful life. Well, what has this got to do with Christmas? We need a wonderful life, not ours. We need Jesus' wonderful life, his wonderful death in the place of sinners, his wonderful resurrection. Because if Jesus had never been born, we would be lost in our sin and separated from God. Tonight we remember not only the story of Jesus' birth, not to be inspired, not just so we can have a nice evening together in a church building, but we want to remember why he was born as a baby. You know, Christmas means nothing apart from Easter, where we celebrate again the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to sing Silent Night together and sing it by candlelight. Pay attention to all verses of that great hymn, but the third goes in this way, Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, Love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, the dawn of redeeming grace. The birth of Jesus is the dawn of redeeming grace. And Christmas is only a joy for us because of what Jesus came to do. Let me leave you with this before we sing together. What does it mean to believe in or trust in Jesus? Take the word faith. I've used this before, but take the word faith and use it as an acronym, right? F-A-I-T-H, faith. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I forsake any efforts to earn God's favor through being a righteous, moral person. I forsake my sin and ask for God to forgive me. And I take Jesus. I transfer my trust from self onto him and what he has done for me. That's how I receive the gift that is Jesus. And we're all about receiving and giving gifts, aren't we, this evening and in the morning. Forsaking all, I take him. I'd love to have a conversation with anyone here about what that means to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you for your goodness, grace, and kindness to us. We rejoice. We revel in, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. and what it points toward and what it means to us, that Jesus came to live a life of perfect obedience. And then he who was perfect died in the place of those who are broken and sinful. We thank you for that grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. And as we close this service and we sing of your grace and mercy and the gift of the Savior, fill our hearts with joy that comes through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me ask you, as you remain seated, to find a hymnal and turn to 210. Let me ask the elders who